Perhaps we feel that our preaching somehow lacks a sense of power and compulsion of others. Try explicitly telling them about the cross. The apostles recounted the fact of the cross and on this basis appealed for people to be baptized into that death and resurrection. There is an impelling power, an imperative in the wonder and shame of it all. Joseph saw his Lord's dead body and was compelled to offer for that body to be laid where his dead body should have been laid. In essence, he lived out the message of baptism. He wanted to identify his body with that of the Lord. He realized that the man Christ Jesus was truly his representative, and so he wanted to identify with him. And, properly presented, this will be the power of response to the preaching of the cross today. Through one act of righteousness, the cross, the free gift came to all men to justification of life, Romans 5:18. Yet all men only receive that justification if they hear this good news and believe it. This is why we must take the gospel to all men, surely an allusion to the Great Commission, so that in that sense the wondrous cross of Christ will have been the more worthwhile. Through our preaching, yet more of those all men who were potentially enabled to live forever will indeed do so. This is why the Acts record so frequently connects the preaching of the cross with man's belief. Negatively, men do not believe if they reject the report of the crucifixion. John 12, verses 38 and 39. Do we struggle to be truly generous to the Lord's cause and to turn our words and vague feelings of commitment into action? Corinth, too, were talkers, boasting of their plans to give material support to the poor brethren in Jerusalem, but doing nothing concrete. Paul sought to shake them into action by reminding them of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor on the cross. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. Corinth had few wealthy members, but Paul knew that the cross of Christ would inspire in them a generous spirit to those even poorer than they. The richer should be made poor by what the Lord did, Paul is saying, not harmlessly giving out of their pocket money. For he gave in ways that hurt him, ways that were real, meaningful, and thereby effective and powerful. Do we struggle with the ultimate fairness of God? For all we have written about the problem of suffering, it seems to me that no intellectual answer is enough when one personally experiences real tragedy. The sending of Jesus to die in the way that he did was surely one form of God's response to it. In the death of the cross, God showed his entering into our suffering and sense of loss and hurt. Do we fear that we lack a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus? Do we read of him, but rarely, if ever, feel him? Reflection upon his cross should elicit in us an upwelling of pure gratitude towards him, an awkwardness as we realize that this man loved us more than we love him, and yet, within our sense of debt to him, of ineffable, unpayable debt, of real debt, a debt infinite and never to be forgotten, we will have the basis for personal response to him as a person, to a knowing of him and a loving of him and a serving of him in response. If we feel and know this, we cannot but preach the cross of Christ.
But do we feel ashamed that we just don't witness as we ought to? There is no doubt that the cross and baptism into that death was central to the preaching message of the early brethren. Knowing it, believing it, meant that it just had to be preached. The completeness and reality of the redemption achieved is expressed in Hebrews with a sense of finality. And we ought not to let that slip from our presentation of the gospel either. There in the cross, the justice and mercy of God are brought together in the ultimate way. There in the cross is the appeal. Paul spoke of the preaching of the cross, the word or message which is the cross, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. Some of the early missionaries reported how they could never get any response to their message until they explained the cross. And so, with our true doctrinal understanding of it, it is my belief that the cross is what has the power of conversion. A man cannot face it and not have a deep impression of the absoluteness of the issues involved in faith and unbelief. In choosing to accept or reject the work of the struggling, sweating, gasping man who hung on the stake, it truly is a question of believe or perish. Baptism into that death and resurrection is essential for salvation. Of course, we must not bully or intimidate people into faith, but on the other hand, a preaching of the cross cannot help but have something compulsive and urgent and passionate about it. For we appeal to men, on God's behalf, to accept the work of the cross as efficacious for them. Our preaching will then never fail in urgency and entreaty. It will concern the man who had our nature hanging there perfect, full of love, a light in this dark world. And as far as we perceive the wonder of it all, as far as this breaks in upon us, so far we will hold it forth to this world. The Lord wasn't preaching good ideas. He was preaching good news. The cross means that we have a faith to share, which is a faith to live by all our days. Not just a faith to die by, a comfort in our time of dying, as we face the end game.
The cross alone can shake people out of their indifference and force them to make some election in this world, instead of sliding dully forward as in a dream. Life is a business we're all apt to mismanage, either living recklessly from day to day, or suffering ourselves to be gulled out of our moments by habits, the TV, life. There is something stupefying in the recurrence of unimportant things. And it is only through the provocations of the Lord and his cross that we are led to take an outlook beyond daily concerns and comprehend the narrow limits and great possibilities of our existence. It is the power of the Lord and his cross to induce such moments of clear insight. He, there, is the declared enemy of all living by reflex action. He, there, can electrify his readers and viewers into an instant, unflagging activity of service. Those who ignore the challenge of the cross turn to their own way, Isaiah 53 verse 6. The Hebrew means a custom, habitual way of life. This is what stops us responding to the radical challenge of the cross, our basic conservatism, our love of what we know and are used to. Yet the cross can shake us from this. Do we feel that our conscience is so dysfunctional and our heart so hardened in some places that nothing much can touch us and motivate us like it used to? The cross can touch and transform the hardest and most damaged heart. Apart from many real-life examples around of this, consider the biblical case of Pilate. Jewish and Roman historians paint a very different picture of Pilate from what we see in the biblical record. Philo describes him as ruthless, stubborn, and of cruel disposition, famed for frequent executions without trial. Josephus speaks of him as totally despising the Jews, stealing money from the temple treasury, and brutally suppressing unruly crowds. Why, then, does he come over in the Gospels as a man desperately struggling with his conscience to the extent that the Jewish crowds manipulate him to order the crucifixion of a man whom he genuinely believed to be innocent? Surely, because the person of the Lord Jesus and the awfulness of putting the Son of God to death touched a conscience which appeared not even to exist. If the whole drama of the death of Jesus could touch the conscience and personality of even Pilate, it can touch each of us. Just compare the words of Philo and Josephus with how Mark records that Pilate was amazed at the self-control of Jesus under trial, Mark 15 verse 5, how he almost pleads with his Jewish subjects for justice to be done. Why, what evil has he done? Mark 15 verse 14. Compare this with how Philo speaks of Pilate as a man of inflexible, stubborn and cruel disposition, famous for abusive behaviour and endless savage ferocity. Matthew 27 verse 25 describes how Pilate washes his hands, alluding to the Jewish rite based in Deuteronomy to declare that he is innocent of the blood of a just man. But Josephus records how Pilate totally despised Jewish religious customs and sensibilities, and appeared to love to commit sacrilege against Jewish things. And in Luke's record, Pilate is recorded as pronouncing Jesus innocent no less than three times.